Oh, it's so great to be here. And the story, yeah, Angelina's story is just, yeah, it's phenomenal, hey? Here you are, there you are. And we'll talk about some of this later, but she represents just one of many people who have been impacted, and I'll talk about this as well later. It's not really Safe Families has impacted, it's the church, because Safe Families doesn't support families and vulnerable people. It's the church which does that, if that makes sense. We're just a gateway to allow the church to be the church to families who wouldn't ordinarily have the access, I guess, to church. But as Zoe said, my name's Luke. It's such a privilege to be with you guys. I was here last year. I don't know who remembers that. In fact, who has heard of Safe Families before today? Yeah, put your hand up, help me. So most of you. Okay, Safe Families, just really quickly, we're a Christian charity which seeks to stem the flow of children going into care. We believe that no person deserves to be alone, and so we kind of exist to create connection and relationship, because we believe everyone deserves to belong. That's it, really. So one of the things which has changed over the last 12 months is that we've dropped the four children bit within our name, because what we've started to realise is that we're working with more than just children, because there's lots of people in our society who are lonely and who don't have a place where they belong. So I'll talk about that a little bit more later, but before we get there, we're gonna open the Bible together. In thinking through what I wanted to share and in praying with God and waiting on God for this day, I kind of had a few working titles. One is God calling us to a life of convenience or inconvenience? It's one of those kind of messages, I'm really sorry. Another one for me was embracing inconvenience. And convenience and comfortability are hallmarks of our society. If something is inconvenient, then maybe I'm just by myself, but I'll look for something which is more convenient, something which fits in better with my life. If something is uncomfortable, I don't know if you've seen the adverts on TV, the Oxfam adverts with the child with the swollen belly, with the flies around their face, and maybe I'm just being a bit too vulnerable and you guys are going to think I'm horrible, but more often than not, I'll change the channel because it makes me feel uncomfortable. And if something, like, we're not geared towards in our society feeling those things, if it's almost like those things are enemies to our lives. I had a first experience the other day. I live with my little brother. He's a medical student in Nottingham, and it's wonderful most of the time, but it's family for some of the time, and you can get me. But he phoned me at work and he said, "Luke, my car won't start." So I was like, "Okay, I'll find some jump leads from someone and we'll work it out when I get home." And no one in the office had jump leads, so I ordered some off Amazon and they came within 8 hours to my house from ordering them. Like, how phenomenal is it that we can live in a world where we have convenience like that? But as I say, it starts to become an expectation that all of life should be that. And as I say, our whole society is telling us that life needs to be more convenient and more comfortable. And the things that aren't those things, the things that are inconvenient and are uncomfortable, they are our enemies. And one of the things I've noticed is that it's not just our society which tells us that, it's steeped into church culture, where often we pursue comfort and convenience as much as we pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what if we have allowed ourselves to think of inconvenience as a problem that needs to be overcome instead of an opportunity to see God move? What if inconvenience is God's way of getting us out of being comfortable? See, as we turn to the Bible and as we look at the Gospels, we're going to look at a few different scriptures and a few different stories in the Gospels. We see different people from different walks of life encroach upon Jesus' day and upon his schedule. And instead of getting frustrated, Jesus seems to meet people full of grace, kindness and gentleness right where they're at. When we look at the impact Jesus had on the lives of the people he came into contact with, I don't know about you, but I can often long for the same. I can often think, like, why? Like, Jesus, you, oh my goodness, like, you walked around healing the sick, cleansing the leper, casting the demon out, doing good. I kind of just go to work 9 to 5 and I kind of just do my job. And I try and live a life as best as I can, but it doesn't really seem to match up with how you lived your life. I don't know if I'm on my own in that thought, but when I read the Gospels, my life kind of falls short to how Jesus lived his life. But perhaps to see some of the same things that Jesus experienced, we need to look closer to how he lived his life. Maybe we need to adopt some of his lifestyle. It's not just the words he said, it's how he lived his life. We need to, this is why we read the Bible. But before we go any further, let me pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that it has the power to change our lives. And Father, for today, I ask that you would do just that. That as we read and as we reflect upon your word, would we see you? And your word says that as we see you, we are transformed and we become like you. And so today, Father, I ask that we would become more like you in this next little bit. Amen. So as I say, for the next probably 15, 20 minutes, we're just going to look through some different stories of how Jesus being interrupted and inconvenienced and how he dealt with that. So turn with me to Mark 5, 22 to 36. I don't think it's going to come up on the screen. It is. Oh, praise God. I'll read it from the screen. How about that instead of my... So then it's the same. So it says this. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live." A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years. I'm going to read it from mine. It's all right. Praise God. Don't worry about it. It's fine. So here we are. So after saying, so Jairus says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal and under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I can just touch him..." Bear with me. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid, just believe." I love this passage. This is one of my favorite passages. And there's so much we could pull out from this passage. But simply what we have here is an emergency. We have a little girl's life is hanging in the balance and her dad has gone to Jesus. And I don't know, I'm sure you've been in emergencies, but usually speed is of the essence. I remember when I was younger, one of my younger brothers, I'm one of five, and I'm the middle one of five, and the one who's just underneath me, he used to love like emergency service stuff, like probably most kids do. So he used to, like, when anything ever went past the house, he'd always run to the window. And we lived in a house in North Wales where you weren't allowed at that point to have double glazing on your windows because it wasn't fitting with the environment. I don't really get it, but anyway. And So he ran to this window as like a nine-year-old and put his hand on it and put his hand through the window and then pulled his hand back and he cut his arm from his wrist through to his elbow and it was like so deep, it was awful. And so we heard the smash and we all turned around and the first thing we saw was just his arm open and it was just yellow. I'm sorry if you get a bit queasy. It was horrible. And then just blood everywhere. And so, as a family, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. We're stuffing. But as a family, we're in emergency. And my dad was amazing. He jumps up and he grabs my little brother. He scoops him up. He sits with him on the stairs. He shouts to my mum to go and get a towel. He wraps a towel tightly around, like a big like bath towel, wraps it tightly around his arm. He then says to my mum, get a bowl, because he's looking at my little brother's face and he's in shock and he's just about to throw up. And as soon as the bowl comes, he starts to throw up. And my dad then calls the ambulance. And in fact, the one thing I'll always remember is the ambulance, the paramedics come in, who were two Welsh, like burly Welsh guys. And they said, you guys must be English, which was true. And my dad's like, how do you know that? And he's like, well, if he was Welsh, he'd have walked to hospital. And I was like, I was like, it's not the time, mate. It's definitely not the time for those jokes. My little brother's life, I was 15 thinking my little brother's going to die. And I'm like, I can't cope. But imagine in this emergency, if my dad would have gone, I know we've got a state of emergency, but Ruth, I fancy a cup of tea. Can you go and make a tea? Or I was paying the bill, so Jake, just hold on. You stay there. I'm going to go and finish doing something which for him might have been important. And Jesus starts out the same way. There's an emergency and Jesus starts out with the goal of going to respond to the emergency. But on the way, he became distracted. On the way, an inconvenience came. Maybe not to Jesus, but definitely to Jairus. I can imagine Jairus standing, watching, going, Jesus, like my daughter, Jesus, my daughter's, like, you know what we just spoke about, she's still dying. Like, I can imagine Jairus was twitching, to say the least. He definitely would have seen the interruption as an inconvenience. But Jesus, he didn't see it the same way. And Jesus often doesn't see things the same way as what we do. He paused to talk to this woman and speaks freedom to a person who had been trapped in the shame and embarrassment of a condition for 12 years. It's incredibly tender and it's an incredibly beautiful moment in the Bible. And then we get the disciples' response, and I love the disciples because I can so relate to these guys who were just ordinary people trying to hang out with like God. And they were just, they said dumb things all of the time. And this is why I can relate to them, by the way. Like, I say and do dumb things so much. And because they hung out with Jesus and I hang out with Jesus, I think Jesus is all right. He's like, yeah, I get it. I've hung out with Peter, who was the biggest hothead you'll ever meet. You're not that bad. But they didn't seem to understand the importance of why Jesus had stopped and what was going on. They said, like if you imagine the scene of Jesus going to heal Jairus' daughter, you've got crowds pressing in around him. Everyone's excited to see Jesus perform another miracle. They're all going on their way. They're all around Jesus. And in the midst of it, Jesus says, who's touched me? And the disciples are like, what are you talking about? Like, everyone's probably touched you. And he's like, no, something's different has happened. Power has gone out from me. Who's touched me? And as I say, it was just something which the disciples didn't seem to understand. They were so focused on where they were going and were hurrying to get there that they became out of sync with Jesus. But through the inconvenience of stopping, we see that a miracle happened. Okay, we're going to move on to John 4. And it says this, starting at verses 1. Now he had to go through Samaria. This is Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, I love that, the humanity of our Savior. He was fully God and fully man, and in this moment we see that Jesus was tired. It's wonderful to me. But being tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So this time we get to see Jesus resting at a well while his disciples went into the nearby town to get supplies. And as I said, it's a great insight into Jesus being a man who was tired. And I don't, like, one of the things I'm realizing as I get older, apart from that my hairs are getting grayer, which is horrific, by the way. I don't know how people deal with this. Like, in fact, well, I know how I deal with it. I shave my head and I'm due a haircut. I was wearing a jacket the other day and it had like gray flecks in it. And I looked at myself in the mirror and I was like, I genuinely don't know when the jacket ends and my hair begins. Like, this is awful. I'm 32 and I'm properly going gray. But anyway, thanks. But we get to see here Jesus resting at a well. And so for me, when I'm tired, the last thing I really want to do, again, maybe being a little bit honest, is talk to people. Like, I want to sit and be quiet and be by myself and recuperate. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well at midday. And this was a strange thing to do in and of itself. To draw water at midday didn't make sense. It had been the hottest point in the day. There was clearly something going on. And if we read the passage further, we would find out that she had had, I think it was 4 or 5 different husbands. And the person she was with at that point was not her husband. So clearly there was some social tensions around this woman who was not allowed or didn't see it worth going to the well with the other women. She, in all sense and purposes, had been cast out of their society. So Jesus, in this moment, so Jesus being tired, and where he could have simply taken a step back and allowed her to do her thing, instead of doing that, he steps into her story in his tiredness. And he, in that moment, broke so many of social taboos of the day. You see, for a Jewish man to talk to a Samaritan wasn't acceptable, and for a Jewish rabbi to talk to a woman by himself was not acceptable, and for, again, a Jewish rabbi to talk to a promiscuous woman was not acceptable. And Jesus ignores all of these rules, and he, as I say, he comes down from his position of power and enters into her world. Let's be clear, this encounter Jesus was showing us is that the gospel of Jesus is for the outcast, is for the downtrodden, and it is for the sinner. And friends, that's you and I. Like, let's be real for a moment. Like, but for the grace of God, there would I be. And unfortunately for us, it's an easy thing to forget. But Jesus speaks words of life and love to this poor woman that changes her life and the lives of so many other people in her community. But I love it again. As soon as the disciples appear, we see a clear difference between their stance and Jesus's. And this time, I think they're learning, because they keep it to themselves. They don't actually say things to Jesus. It says this, "But then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked." You see, they were thinking it, but no one asked, "What do you want?" That was what they wanted to say to the woman. "Why are you here? Like, why are you talking to the master? Like, you shouldn't be doing this." And they wanted to say to Jesus, "Why are you talking to her? Like, do you not understand? Like, you're not supposed to talk to her." We see once again that they saw things differently to Jesus. Jesus didn't see this adulterous Samaritan woman as an inconvenience, but rather as precious and worthy of love. The disciples wanted to usher her away from Jesus, not really understanding that it was for exactly her that he had come. I mean, hopefully we're starting to build a picture of Jesus, and that he doesn't see these interruptions, these kind of interruptions, as inconveniences, but rather as an opportunity to show the love of God. And so now we're going to quickly look at Mark 10, starting at verse 46. It says this: "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. I always think that's the dumbest question Jesus has ever said. I say that with all reverence, but a blind man in front of him, I'm like, come on, Jesus. I think you know. But the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And so finally we come to blind Bartimaeus. And the first thing that I note before the miracle, before anything happened, was that Jesus was leaving. He was on his way out of the city, but he was called back. A demand was made upon Jesus that caused him to change direction. Again, we hear the crowd rebuking, and I can imagine the disciples were in and amongst that crowd telling Bartimaeus to be quiet, to stop distracting the master. But Bartimaeus shouts all the louder to get Jesus' attention. And we see once again the compassion Jesus has for the helpless as he heals Bartimaeus. And I felt today, there's so much I felt I could have brought out from these scriptures. There's so much we could sit in these scriptures for so long. They're so full of life. But, yeah, I didn't... I simply wanted to share the tenderness of our Master towards people who are vulnerable and people who are alone and people who don't have community and who have been outcast by their community. There's so many things we could say about these passages. We could talk about the demands which we put on Jesus to see and where we could see a miracle. We could talk about Jesus being the true living water. We could talk about stretching out and touching the hem of his cloak to receive a miracle. But the picture I see of Jesus in these stories is a man who made time for people. Jesus is the embodiment of the gospel. He is the good news. And the good news is this, that God became a man to bring salvation to all men. Mankind, not males. From a position of power and glory, Jesus came from heaven to earth to bring the good news that God longs to enter into a relationship with you and I. That is the essence of the gospel. You see, in these passages, we see the creator of the heavens and the earth bringing hope, love, and healing to all who were full of shame, who were outcasts in their society. Jesus stops in his tracks to minister to the helpless and the hopeless. And in doing so, he shows us the path which I believe we should be walking. I love this about Jesus. He, in a different part of the Bible, he said, whoever wants to be the greatest will be the servant of all. You see, Jesus shows us the way. He says again in a different part of the Bible that he emptied himself of all divinity in coming to earth. So Jesus humbled himself and he came to earth and he met these kinds of people exactly where they were at and not in a place where he felt they should be at. I'm going to talk about a fourth scripture. And this is after Jesus has died. It's in Acts. And I feel like I need to because I've given probably myself, but also the disciples a little bit of a hard time over the last three scriptures. So in Acts 3, it says this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. So already we're seeing there's a slight difference to how they're behaving, to how they did behave. They're taking notice. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Praise God, a miracle. But what I love is the transition which these disciples made. So from trying to protect Jesus from the inconvenience of the broken and the inconvenience of hurting people who were potentially distracting Jesus, or what they saw as distracting Jesus, we see that a change had happened in them. And this time they leaned into the inconvenience of a lame beggar. They had seen the example of the master and started to follow his lead. I love the redemptive arc of the gospel, because it doesn't just speak to the disciples' lives who needed redeeming, and their whole thought processes needed redeeming. It speaks to my life today in 2020, because I can be exactly like them, and I have been like them, and there are still large parts of my life where I am like that. But what I'm sure of is that my life is being redeemed one stage at a time. And so here we have two men who didn't understand that Jesus, they didn't understand at one point that Jesus longed to meet broken people at their worst point, but something had changed in their hearts and had changed in their minds. And for me, that was encountering something of the goodness of God. To me, it's clear that Jesus wants us in this room to engage with these kinds of people. The ones that aren't so easy to always love, that's also me. I think my mum would say that anyway. But for whom he died. He wants the same transformation that happened in Peter and John to happen in us today. He wants us to move as a church to a place where we wouldn't see distractions as a problem to overcome, but as opportunities to embrace. Because you see, even as Christians and even as children of God, we can live selfish lives where we put ourselves and the groups we belong to, the churches, our families, whatever it is, above the needs of the desperate and the lonely. And this isn't what I read about the way of Jesus when I read the word. You see, the grace of God calls us out from that space to a wider space where we can see multitudes impacted by the power of the gospel. Where we look for the opportunity to serve the lowest and the poorest people in our communities, when we embrace this mindset, I believe that the lives of our families, our own personal lives, and our churches will see a move of God, will see the blessing of God. I heard earlier about wanting to see this place doubled in the next 12 months. So for me, engaging and pouring our hearts out and being distracted for the vulnerable, that's a part of that. I'm not saying it's the only thing, but it's definitely a big part of that. But there's a scripture in Zechariah. It says this. You might have heard it. It's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. And it's really easy to speak these words, and I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know what's going on in your heart this morning. We're just about still in this morning. And if you're feeling a sense of guilt and condemnation, then you need to know, I'm not interested in that. That's not what this is about. Guilt and condemnation trap us in a feeling of feeling wretched. It doesn't lead us out from that place. But if you're feeling convicted, if there's something where you know, oh, I could step up in that area, you know that person who I struggle with, but who's kind of in my life and I kind of don't have much to do with them, I could step up there. Or maybe, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but maybe it's fostering has been on your heart for a little while and you've kind of ignored it. But maybe there's a sense of God just prodding you, saying, oh, I could do that. But you see, when God convicts, this is the important distinction between conviction and condemnation. God will give us a way out and God will give us a way forward. And if you're not feeling that today, kind of ignore some of what I'm saying. And if you are feeling a way out, lean into it. Lean into some of that feeling of being uncomfortable. But I'm gonna pray in a second, but I'm gonna end with this. That the example of Jesus, the example we see in the Bible of what Jesus set us, was to empty himself of power and glory, and to enter the world of the broken and the vulnerable to bring salvation. And as his disciples, we must become inconvenienced for those people who are desperate and who are dying. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the example of what we have in Jesus, who is a good, good God. And Jesus, you went after the one. You left the 99 and you went after the one. And you consistently poured yourself out to the vulnerable and to the broken and to the marginalized and to the outcast. And Father, I ask that by the power of your Spirit, you do something inside of me and you do something inside of us this morning. That we want to see your kingdom come in Ashfield, in Nottinghamshire, and in this country in a more powerful way. And Father, I ask that we would be instruments to bring your salvation wherever we go. Help us, I pray, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, I said I'd give you an update on Safe Families. The first thing I need to say is that you guys at Christmas gave just under $3,000 to Safe Families, which is phenomenal. And so, like, before I say anything else, I want you guys to give yourselves a round of applause, because that's genuinely phenomenal and it's so appreciated. Thank you. Thank you. So we've just done an audit of our service over the last few years, and I felt there were two things that was important for me to draw out from that and to share with you guys who have supported us so well. The first thing was that 97% of the families which we've worked with, the children have not gone into care, which is phenomenal. So you guys have contributed to that, not only in your prayers, not only in your volunteering, but also in your giving. So again, there's a massive thanks from me on behalf of Safe Families. Another fantastic stat which we've come across is that 80% of, so I'll say it differently, of all of the families which we've worked with who are on what we've called a child protection plan, so that's one step away from having your child removed, 80% have been de-escalated or are now not known to children's services, which from the local authorities' perspective is unheard of, and they're genuinely like, this is genuinely phenomenal. Like it's so. Come on. So the work, and I say that just to say this, it means that the church, and with Safe Families for the local authority in this regard being the front of that, but the church grows in favour in Nottingham and Nottinghamshire. We heard that from Zoe earlier, that the church has grown in favour, which is only a good thing. So one of the updates I wanted to share with you guys was that over the last 12 months, we started what we've called a care leavers pilot. This is part of the reason why we dropped the for children, because care leavers aren't children. So for those that don't know, care leavers are people who've gone through the care system, who come out usually between 16 and 18, and who often don't have or haven't been given the skills to thrive in life. So I met a care leaver who lived in darkness, because she didn't understand that you could change a light bulb. So she would buy a lamp, and then when the lamp ran out of battery, or not battery, when the bulb went, she would throw it out and buy another lamp. And she had no idea that you could get a bulb for 50p. And so when I told her, she was like, are you serious? I was like, yeah, I'll even show you how to change it. Like, it's quite simple. And she was like, this is amazing. And the same woman, so she got kicked out of her first home because she didn't know how to pay her bills. No one had ever shown her how to pay a bill. And so she's there getting all of these letters. She's, I don't know what to do with it. I'm just going to ignore them. And it took a volunteer just to get alongside of her and her husband. To get alongside, her husband was a lot more practical, so would do a lot of the hands-on things in the home. And his wife was a lot more nurturing and would became a bit of a mother figure for her. And over the course of months, and it's usually a little bit longer in terms of support, we see stability come to this young person's life. Another story about a care leaver. So one care leaver, she She was 17, is 17, and again, very little family who are positive influences. And she, so a volunteer starts to get involved, and they're due to meet up on a certain day, and unfortunately for the volunteer, her granddad had died, and the funeral happened to be on the day when they were supposed to meet up. It was like the third time, maybe, they were supposed to meet up. And so the volunteer said, look, it's not really a good day. It's my granddad's funeral. And the care leaver was like, oh, like, I met him. Can I come? And so the volunteer was like, if you want to, it's going to be a bit, like, it's going to be a bit boring and a bit dry, and you're probably not going to enjoy it. But she was like, no, I want to come. So anyway, so this care leaver goes along, and just what starts to happen over the next few months, the weeks and months of their relationship, is that this care leaver starts to become integrated into this person's family. So at Christmas time is often the loneliest time. Christmas times and birthday times for care leavers are just, yeah, they're a nightmare. They're a nightmare. And we've had care leavers who have wrapped their own presents, and then, because they're not going to get anything from anyone else. And it's genuinely heartbreaking, like, it gets you. And so for this young care leaver, she was talking to the volunteer, and they were saying, what's going to go on at Christmas time? And the care leaver was like, well, it'll be a normal Christmas time. I'll be by myself. And she was like, well, not this year. Like, you're going to come like to our house. And Christmas Day, she was there. But more than that, for the whole Christmas week, she stayed on the volunteer's floor. They didn't have a spare room, so she just slept there and was just a part of the family. And so now the care leaver's looking to go to university. She's writing her applications. And this family are just like, we're here to support you. Like, you've got a base when you come back to Nottingham. You can stay with us. Like, they're helping her write her application. And again, just stability and hope are being kindled in this young person's life. It's phenomenal. Someone else said this, a mom we worked with. I was lower than low when safe families came, but everyone I've met has helped me back on my feet. I'm so grateful to my volunteer. She gave me the ladder to get out of the black hole I was in. Some days are better than others, but I'm getting there now. And that story is multiplied over our county, over our city, like dozens, hundreds of times of people being in holes. And generally speaking, what gets people out of a hole is someone else helping them. And it's not an exaggeration to say that there are hundreds of people who are living around us who just don't have people, positive people who are going to help them out. And it breaks me just to think that some of the volunteering and some of the support which we would offer is so, so basic. Like, often the volunteers are like, I can't believe this isn't making a difference. It's almost like it's not enough. But the support is so basic. It might be going for a coffee with a mom every other week, or it might be taking a kid to play football, or, I don't know, watching films with a family and creating family times, or helping a care leaver to learn how to cook simple meals, or whatever it is. But really, those things are like actions. Really, what changes someone is connection. And that's all what we're offering. We're offering connection. So in going to kick a football with a 10-year-old, it's just connection. Or in going for a coffee with a mom, it's just connection. And connection kindles hope. So I'm going to hand back. I've gone over a little bit. Forgive me, guys. But just a few other quick updates. So as I say, we've started to work with care leavers. We've started to do mother and baby placements. So mother and baby placements are for young moms, again, who don't necessarily have the skills to look after their little one, and they'll go and live in with a family for maybe 3-4 months, so it's quite a long time. And obviously the mom will be the primary carer, so the family who are supporting can just go about their business and do, like, if they have jobs, they go to work. But it's just having someone there just to help and support the mom. And then the other update, which I don't really need to do so much because Zoe did such a great job. We're so excited to be partnering with the churches in Nottinghamshire and the local authority to try and come up with a solution to the fostering crisis. And obviously I'm here on behalf of Safe Families, but if fostering is something which is on your heart, then I would I would recommend, like, talk to me, talk to Zoe. There are numbers in the church who would love to have a conversation with you about that. But finally, I'm finishing with this. So the other thing which is fantastic about being a part of the Nottinghamshire conversation is that what it really means is that Nottinghamshire are talking to us about rolling out safe families in Ashfield, in come on, in Mansfield and in Newark, which we've been praying for years. And so we're so thrilled that these are real conversations. This is it's highly likely that in the next 6 months something will be moving there. So as I hand back, some really simple requests from me. If getting involved with Safe Families is something you want to do, talk to me at the end. But above all, I'd love it if you could commit to continuing to pray for what God is doing in our city and in our county. Thanks. I'm